God is the Father is love. You know, this is by far the most separating fact, you could say. You know, if you look at religions across the world, almost like 99% of the motivation is actually fear, okay? And so if you look across the board through Hinduism and Buddhism and ancestral worship and you know, all these things, it's fear, right? And so like here in Hong Kong, if you have not been used to Hong Kong yet, every once in a while, a few times a year, there'll be some crazy people on the street burning a bunch of stuff. You know, and you know, this is part of their ancestral worship, you know, and it's because that if they need to offer up these incense and these, you know, basically, you know, like paper houses and paper Mercedes Benzes and paper money, not real money, fake money, because if they don't do this, they're afraid that their ancestors will come and haunt them and bring them trouble, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Right, and so if you look, most of religions in the world, it's actually fear-based, you know, and that's by which they operate in. But this Christianity, you know, and if you've ever heard an evangelist speak in this way, you know, they'll be very quick to point out that Christianity, number one, is not a religion, right? Jesus Christ did not come to found a religion on this earth, right? Jesus Christ came to be Emmanuel, came to be God with us. He came to build a relationship. You know, now obviously the relationship requires some structure. So I'm not saying throw religion out the door, right? There needs to be some structure, you know, that complements and that brings out the best part of the relationship. You know, for instance, you know, if you're married, you know, to someone, you create some structure in your marriage, right? You know, which intensifies the relationship. And so you can look at church and those things kind of, you know, in that way. Because I get a little weary sometimes of people that say, oh yeah, Christianity is all about relationship, right? And so they just think it's their relationship with God and that's it. They shut everyone else out and there's no room for the church, you know, and I'd say that's very unhealthy. You know, as Martin Luther, you know, very wisely said, you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. You know, and so there seems to be this relationship that's at work. And so, I mean, that's a whole nother talk for another time. And so John, you know, I remember John was known as John the Beloved. You know, the great thing I think about John, right, is John didn't start out being the Beloved, right? Remember his name, he was the son of Zebedee. Literally translated, the, you know, Boanerges, which basically means the son of thunder. Right, and so he wasn't, you know, the you know smiley face, you know, put his head on Jesus' shoulder, you know, kind of guy. Remember, this was the same guy in John that actually asked Jesus, you know, Lord, these guys are not giving us a room in the hotel. Should we just ask God to send fire and just consume them? You know, I mean, that's who John was, right? He wasn't, you know, the touchy-feely, you know, like the kind of person that we think he is, because now he's John the Beloved. He became John the Beloved, right, through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, you know, working in his life. And so he comes in and he talks about who God is, and he says it very simply, God is love. If you ever read, you know, because I mean, sometimes I like to read different translations. If you ever read the Hawaiian Bible, which is the Pidgin Bible, right? You know, kind of in their own, you know, Hawaiian dialect, you know, God is cool, man. Yeah, you know, and I mean, it really does sound like that. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of fun to read. But their translation, they say love is God, right? And so they define love as God, which I thought was a very clever translation. You know, it says God is love. Right, everything that's born of God loves God, knows God. You know, if you don't love, then you're not of God. I mean, it's so clear to the central text of the message that this is the nature of God. Right, that God is love. You know, this is His divine compassion. You know, for His people, He is love. Right, and if God lives in our life, love is the embodiment of who we are. You know, and he goes on to even say that if you don't love, right? Then, you know, or if you don't love your brother, then you probably don't have God. I mean, he makes this black and white statement, you know, all throughout. And the great thing about this love, you know, actually, I think, which is probably the most one of the most phenomenal verses in all of the Bible, is verse 19. I would say this to you. If you were to capture this in your heart, you were really to absorb this into your life, I think you'd be a different person, right? We love because he first loved us, right? I really think this is the cause of a lot of problems within Christians, right? Because one, I'll say it this way, in one instance, I think a lot of people are very unable to love God. You know what I mean? There's like this kind of frustration. They want to love God. They want to give God everything. They want, you know? And they're unable to in some ways. I think it goes back to verse 19. I don't think they've really experienced the fullness of the love of God. We love because he first loved us. In other words, because we have consumed the depth of God's love over our lives, we're able to love others. And as importantly, we're able to love ourselves, right? Now, this loving of ourselves is not the kind of like, you know, looking in the mirror, you know, and, you know, kissing your image or, you know, looking at your muscles and, you know, kissing yourself in this way. That's not the love that the writers are talking about, right? It's this love of who you are. You know, it's this love of how God has made you. You know, that you're not constantly looking at yourself and say, well, I wish I was this person. I wish I was that person. You know, I wish I had this personality. I wish I was smarter. You know, on and on and on. And you know, and when we do things like that, you know what it is? It's a slap in the face of our Creator. You know, God that looked out, you know, through the Psalms and through Genesis and all the passages, and he said he created us and he said it was good. That we are fearfully and wonderfully created. And when we constantly degrade ourselves by saying, why can't I be like this person? Why can't I be tall like this person? Why can't, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It is a slap in the face of our Creator. I know that's quite strong language, you know. And so, I mean, I don't really want to use that such strong language, but I mean, I just put it out there, right? And so, you know, so one of my hypotheses is that a lot of times people are, you know, have difficulty loving God, you know, because they have difficulty loving themselves. They have difficulty loving themselves, you know, and they have difficulty loving others because they love themselves because they don't recognize how much God loves them. Right? You know, I shared this before in messages, right? This is what the sociologists call the looking glass self. What the looking glass self says that you become what the most important person in your life thinks that you are. Okay? So if your boss thinks you're awesome, you're going to feel like you're awesome, and you're going to know that you're awesome. If your wife thinks you're the scum of the earth, and that's the most important person, you're going to feel like a loser. You know, this is played out a lot of times in women's lives, right? You know, you have like these beautiful, gorgeous women that become models and, you know, and all these kind of things and, you know, very attractive, but their dads, you know, or someone very important, maybe their first boyfriend who they're just enthralled with, just said, you know, you're kind of fat and you're kind of ugly. And that's just seared in their minds. You know, it's looking glass self. You become what the most important person in your life thinks that you are. Now, the most important person in our life is Jesus, right? What if Jesus thought about us in a certain way? Like, we know what he thinks about us. What if we receive that in our hearts? That's what I mean. Don't you think our lives would be different? Right? Doesn't it make sense? If we really grasp, you know, we love because he first loved us. If we really grasp God's love in our lives, you know, the fullness of how God loves us, I think it changes the way we act, right? You know, as a person, you know, like as a female, you won't have to go get applause, you know, and adoration from men. You won't need it because you're secure in who you are. As a man, You don't need to get the accolades from work, you know, and these type of things because God loves you. You know, you're not justified by your bank account or the kind of car that you drive and all these things because you're secure. Because you know that God loves you. Right? You know, I'm telling you, I'm not saying this as a spiritual idea or whatnot. I'm telling you, this is my life. You know, I mean, this is revelation, right? I mean, when I was, you know, studying 1 John 4 and I mean, verse 19 just smacked me upside the head in a very good way, right? And as I begin to experience the fullness of God's love, I mean, really, it didn't really matter what people said about me. You know, I've been having a few conversations, you know, these last few weeks with people, you know, just related to this, right? You know, I mean, you know, I heard from someone, right, that there's a lot of chatter going around at church, you know, and that a lot of people are saying negative things about me as a pastor, you know, and you know, my initial instinct, I was like, okay, you know, I mean, honestly, who cares, right? You know, people don't like me, that's fine. Right? You know, I mean, I'm being as completely honest as I could be. I could care less. Because regardless of what these people might think, and they're all knuckleheads anyway, right? Regardless of what they might think, God the Father thinks I'm awesome. I mean, He really does. Right? And so can you imagine the paradigm shift that occurs in our lives? You know, that we won't have to bend over backwards for people if we really consume the love of God that is like readily available for every believer, for every person on this planet. It's not like God has a special love for me because I'm a pastor. It has nothing to do with that, right? It's just because I'm His son. You are also sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so that love is reserved for you as well, right? It's a gift, right? It says it's a free gift from the Lord, but it's a gift that you have to receive, right? You know, today is Elise is graduating from kindergarten. Unbelievable, right? And so there's a ceremony at school this morning, and so we're going to go and, you know, I'm going to go home and change a little bit and look more presentable, you know? And so we bought her a gift, you know? I mean, just a real simple educational toy. We gave it to her, and I could have this gift, and let's say, well, I think Nellie thinks she's Emma, but let's say Nellie is Elise here, and I can give this gift to her and says, here, this is yours, but until she takes it, it doesn't really become hers. You know, it may be hers kind of intellectually, whatnot, you know, that, and, you know, we could say, yeah, this belongs to me, right? But until she apprehends it and grabs a hold of it, it's not actually actualized. And so what this love becomes, it becomes a concept. It becomes an idea, right? You know, kind of like salvation. Salvation, right, is God died for the whole world, right? It's available to the world, but until someone apprehends it, it doesn't become real. It just becomes an idea. Grace just becomes an idea until you apprehend it in your life. You know, and so, you know, he's saying here, you know, through this passage that God is love, but you have to apprehend this love. You have to grab a hold of this. You know, this is the Father's heart, right? That He loves His children. You know, He longs to bless His children, right? And I tell you, when you become a parent, this revelation grows, right? I mean, it just becomes like dynamite, you know, because, you know, especially as a new parent, you look at this child, you know, that the doctor puts in your hand, and there's this immense love. I mean, I remember when Elise and then with Emma, it was more profound with Emma, and I'll explain why. Because when Elise was born, I had this love for Elise I just could not explain. I didn't even know I had the capacity to love someone in this way. Not even my wife, right? I'm just being honest, you know? I mean, I love my wife. But when this child came, there was something inside of me. There was this incredible capacity to love this daughter. Now, when Emma was born, I was actually a bit fearful because I loved Elise so much, I couldn't comprehend how I could love Emma in that same way. You know, and so I was kind of really nervous, right? And when, you know, kind of early on I was a bit standoffish But man, but when I begin to really interact with her, that love just begin to pour out. And it's like, it's almost like there's an unlimited resource of love. You know, it's not like when we're little kids and our parents give us three pieces of candy and you think there's only three pieces of candy in the whole world, right? There'll be no more candy ever. And so you hoard these kind of things. Love is not like that. There's an endless stream of love that flows from God's throne. You know, and so as a parent, you know, and you grab a hold of this and you feel like, wow, I didn't even know this was inside of me, the capacity to love in this way. Another human being in this way is flowing through me, right? And then the Father says, you being evil, well, Jesus says, right? You being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give, right, to those that He loves? You know, and you're, wow, you're thinking, yeah. Here's this incredible capacity. I'm an evil dude. You know? How much more? Remember, that's a very distinct phrase in the Gospels. You know, and I want you to have an eye for it, right? Because a lot of the parables use that phrase, how much more? Because it really is a compare and contrast. How much more does your Heavenly Father, right, love those and give to those, you know, whom He loves? It's the Father's love. Father's love. But you have to apprehend it. You have to apprehend it, right? I mean, I don't have much time longer, but I feel like I should share with you how to apprehend it. You know how you do it? You just be still. You just be still. I'm going to tell you a secret about the kingdom of God. You don't have to perform for God's love. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us. You do not have to perform for God's love. You don't have to be on the worship team. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to witness to 10 people this week. You don't have to pray for 15 hours, you know, today. No, you just have to be still, right? I mean, really, you just have to be still. You know, and in a lot of these times, I mean, that's exactly what I do. I just am still, and I said, God, will you allow just the love that you have for me to invade my heart? You know, I open my spirit to you. Just come, Holy Spirit, and release. And I just become still. And God does His work. Right? I'm not some kind of monkey. We're not some kind of monkey. We don't have to perform for our Master. We serve our Master, but we serve because He loves us. Right? It's the word nomism. Right? You know, we don't serve so God can love us, which many of us do, unfortunately. We serve and we give and we do because He loves us. That was a distinct Hebrew thought. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time. All right, so let's close our eyes today. It's the Father's love. The Father loves you. The phenomenal thing is the Father loves you just the way you are. Some of you committed grievous sins this week. God's love for you did not change. And we're going to ask a big thing to the Lord. Well, I should say it's a simple thing for the Lord. It seems big to us. And as Samantha leads us in a song of worship, we're going to ask the love of God just to pour into your life right now. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we're going to be still and know that You are God. Lord, we're not going to live for other people, right? We're not going to try to gain approval from other people. Lord, we just want to receive from You. So this morning, I want you to be in a receiving mode. Just receive the love of God. In fact, we're not even going to pray corporately together. I feel like this is important. So Samantha will lead us in a song, and I'm just going to just pray over you guys this morning. An appropriate song. This song is actually written by Brian Dirksen, and he's a Canadian vineyard pastor, worship leader. The Lord actually gave him the words of this song when his first child was born, and so the doctor gave, I think it was his son, and put him in Brian's hands, and as Brian was looking at the eyes of this child, the Lord gave him this song, and he wrote the words. And what happened basically, as he looked at this child and just the love for this baby was just flowing, he began to see himself as that child in God's arms. You know, and it just really moved him. Just a beautiful, beautiful song. Now, I know this because I used to go to his church, you know, back in Southern California. And so, you know, with this in mind, as we sung, let's just close our eyes and let's just picture ourselves like that child. You know, you were a baby once. And your parents held you. And there was such excitement, and there was so much love that was flowing. Now let me tell you what was really happening. When you were born, God held you. And He looked into your eyes, and He saw your future. He saw all that you would become. He saw that you would walk in relationship with Him, that you would do great things for His Son. And His love just poured over you. Now God never stopped holding you. God is holding you still. And when times get a little tough, He holds you a little tighter. He rocks you a little bit. He's the one that's been feeding you. He's the one that has been sustaining you. He's the one that's been teaching you. God has been your Father. So with your eyes closed and as you just rest upon Him, just ask Him, Lord, would You come and would You bring the reality, God, of that scene in the lives of Your children right now? Would You love Your sons and Your daughters in this room? Lord, many of us are frustrated. We want to love You more, God, but sometimes a bit incapable. It's not that we don't have the heart to do it, God. But Lord, deep down, it's because we've not experienced the fullness of Your love for us. Lord, some of us are walking in self-hatred, which also creates the barrier of loving You and loving others. Lord, we pray the love of the Father come in this place right now and move upon our hearts. He's moving in this room right now. I know some of you sense Him. And as you sense the touch of the Lord coming over you, just say, Lord, I just want more of Your love. A lot of times when God's love comes, healing comes on its wings. And so some of you guys may be a little sad and maybe kind of a weird thing. But just know that it's sadness coming out, not going in. So Lord, let Your love capture us once again today. Come, Holy Spirit. you, Jesus. Just for the remainder of this time, you know, as you're still before the Lord, I'm just going to go around. I'm just going to pray over you guys. You know, if you have to go, you can go. If, you know, I know some of you have to go to work and all these things, and I know you guys want to pray as well. But I'm just going to go around. I'm just going to lay hands and just ask that just the love of God would just continue to increase in our lives.